one and a two. There you go.
Thank you, sir.
So, you know, the peace that dwelt in my heart and still there for more than 9 days now. The only means of communication is a telephone and the ordinary mail. And that 90% of the calls are for my wife, not for me. And when they say, are we speaking to Mr. Rivka? I said no, because that's my wife's name before she married me. She didn't change her name. And I said, no. So who lived in this house? I said, they are not here. which is true, because, you know, they...
The Egyptian gardener.
Well, someone rang and said, and who are you? I said, I'm the undertaker. Anybody dead in your house? And, oh, we got the wrong number. I think, no, it's not the wrong number, but I'm quite happy to come and do it. So he never rang me again. So, you know, honestly, the quietness, the walls of the house are anointed with peace. At least I don't read the hate mail that comes from Egypt. Every day, someone emailed me and said, we're having a prayer meeting that the Lord will take out away your life. And I say, well, it's not up to your prayers, you know. I think the Lord will keep me in this life more than expected in order to make your life share misery. That's one of my answers, you know. But that man will never stop. Now, a friend rang me and said to me, what's rang me from Egypt? What's wrong with your email? It's what the word used. It is overload. You know, it's. I said, it's dead. The computer is dead, and the owner is dead, and the website is dead, and everything's dead. You know, and that's fine. The other news is I went to the barbecue at St. John the Forerunner Orthodox Church, and I ate pork. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I had diarrhea next day. Very bad diarrhea. And I kept saying, I should not violate the law of God, you know, to satisfy the curiosity of my Orthodox brothers and sisters. Was that the kind of wine we drank?
That was the wine
eating,
sir.
Yeah. See, it's not my fault.
Wine doesn't give me any diarrhea.
Okay, well, I tried.
You know when I was born, I was sucking wine, not milk. it's good to start with a bit of humor because, you know, life hits us very hard from time to time. Bad news comes on the media and on the telephone. I'm really glad I don't hear anything from my enemies and my friends. And my friends, you know, one thing that irritated me, I couldn't understand. People send me email, want to date me. I am a beautiful lady, I live not far away from your house. And I save them and I give them to me to read. And I said, now you know, you behave yourself.
You know, I don't understand those.
Well, I don't know why should I receive such a thing.
That's what I don't understand.
You know, I wish I have a program that can stop what you call it, spam.
Yeah. Right.
I have about 5-6 with that, and I did not answer. Because I know if I answered, one of them said, your email has been forwarded to the FBI. I never heard again. From that particular woman, she called Sonia. You know, and once I replied back and said, I regret to say that your email has been forwarded to the FBI. She emailed me about 5-6 times. I get fed up with that. She never...
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. Anyway, we come to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, do you use this expression in English, bird's eye view?
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you. It's always my fear that I'll say something that doesn't click with your American ears.
That's okay.
Your Majesty, I always see you sitting here.
I know, but I gave in and you chose to sit here. It's very hard to change.
Thank you. The bird eyes view is, you know, could be summarized in two things. If you study Islam and Judaism and compare both of them with Christianity, you will realize sooner or later that the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ himself. Of course, there is a lot of teaching about loving the enemies, forgiving injuries, you know, and walk the second mile, and a lot of things. But all that centered around the person of Jesus. But in the person of Jesus, there are two major events which are put with such force in the letters of Paul: the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. Paul has almost, I suspect, if he was living in our time, he would put in front of his office, if he has an office, or outside his tent. You know, as for me, you know, God forbid that I should be boast except in, you remember? In Christ crucified. You know, for him, that was the turning point in everything, in the way God was dealing with humanity, in the reestablishment of the new covenant, in the declaration of forgiveness, in justification by faith, in showing us the immense divine love. But don't forget that this important element in his life, where he said, no longer anyone can trouble me, I carry in my body the stigma of Jesus Christ, and you know, his great delight is to be crucified with Christ. You know, this is again, you know, but that, at the heart of that, is the belief in the resurrection. Because the cross is not a suicide experience. It is the death of the old and the birth of the new. It is the renewal of our life. And I think, you know, we need to touch on both death and resurrection as the two feet of the gospel. You know, the gospel stands on both. Sometimes in our crippled theology, we hop on one of them. But you know, you cannot hop on one leg for a very long time.
The 2 feet of the gospel are?
The cross and the resurrection. Can you hop on 1 foot for half a day?
No.
No? Even you, Denise, being younger than me?
No.
No. Well, can you stand on 1 foot for 5 minutes? 10 minutes?
Hmm?
If you can go to hold someone, but then I think your leg started to ache. And so, you know, what I'm trying to say to you is, don't look only on the cross, but see that the foundation of the cross, where the cross has been actually planted, is in the power of the resurrection. That even Paul would say, that I may know him and the power of resurrection. Number one, and the sharing of his suffering. No?
Sharing
of his suffering. You know, to be crucified with Christ. And you know, the cross was such a horrible way of death in the days of Paul. It remained actually a punishment for criminals and renegades and enemies of the Roman Empire Still, we have that unusual figure in Christian history, Constantine the Emperor, supposed to be the first Christian emperor. He abolished the penalty of crucifixion. Among other good things he did, among other bad things that need not to be mentioned. You know, I always say Constantine was the first Christian emperor, and you know, the poor man had no Christian emperor before him. He created his own office for himself. He was not a very nice man. He killed his son, killed his wife, killed his own son. The court in the empire was full of all sort of intrigues and spying and murder and poison. Things that you read about in the history of the Roman emperors, and we keep saying, my goodness, how did Rome manage to control the world? Well, it did, but it has to come to an end because the system itself started to crumble and to fall down. So the cross stands there, you know. It's a big, big mistake to see a Christian emperor wearing a cross on the top of his crown. The contradiction is this. The cross is not an authority to rule. The cross is an authority of sacrificial love. And that, in the last analysis, is not an authority at all. You know, it's very hard to look at the cross and to say, we have a Christian emperor. Well, yes, but the cross on the top of the crown is a condemnation of the empire itself. Because there's no empire that can be established on love and forgiveness, is there? Can you imagine, you know, that the great federal government of the USA, all the laws, everything in the federal courts will be based on forgiveness and love. And, you know, can you imagine that this, what do you think may happen to the gas stations at the moment? You know, where the gas prices may reach $4 and even beyond. Or, you know, it's a contradiction in the human understanding of the gospel and culture. But however, Romans chapter 6 is an interesting subject. On page 1, I said, please note these key words. Sin. 6 times in Romans 5, I beg your pardon, this is a mistake in the typing, maybe mine. In Romans 5, 12 to 21, 16, it's 5, yes.
Yeah.
Yes. 16 times in Romans 6, 1 to 23. Death, 5 times in Romans 5, 7 times in Romans 6. So, the way of looking at a topic where a particular word has been repeated several times is to know that the author has a particular interest. He wants to convey a message. So sin that appears 6 times appears 16 times in Romans 6. Because what was troubling Paul? That chapter from verse 1 to verse 11 is an excellent piece of a dialogue. You know, he is certainly answering some people. We are baptized to believe in Christ, therefore there is abundance of grace, so our sins do not matter. I heard a sermon preached in this country about 3 years ago by a famous preacher. I heard it even in Cambridge from one of our professors. Since we are justified by faith, you know, God does not look at our sins at all. Let us do whatever we like. Even a misquotation from Luther. But the question is not about doing or not doing. Forgive me if I say it to you. If you think that the gospel is a license to sin, you have a mind of a slave. The gospel is not a license to sin. And the gospel is not either a chains that is put around your head and your arms and your feet and your mind to stop more from your sinning. The gospel is a message of renewal, of removing us from the state of slavery to sin to the freedom of the children of God. Yes, of course, you know, if you have been, I was talking to a young man in the car. From time to time when my brain is dead, I watch the telly. You know, my brain dies sometimes, very often, especially after lunch. Once I eat lunch, you know, then I don't believe there is anything left here. And then, you know, I put the telly on. It was the Marines training.
Marines training.
Yes. And, you know, they ask the young kids to urinate in the, what they call that plastic, the canteen, thank you. And to drink it. And one of them, the poor thing, I was watching it, you know, he drank and vomited, and they kept shouting at him, "You are out of the camp. You will not, cannot continue with us." Because this, you know how these people have these aggressive tones in their voice. And he tried again and he vomited. So they removed him out and sent him home. And, you know, oh yes, I kept saying, you know, no one can do this, do something against normal human behavior, unless there is an absolute commitment. Well, other people did it. Not everybody failed the test, actually. There are other things, I'm not going to mention them, but you know, you know, very hard for the human nature to accept. But you see, it is here they look at it, because they interviewed one of the trainers, and he said, well, if anyone is committed, he will do even more than that. And I think that is the issue. To be crucified with Christ is to become more committed to Him.
George, can I make a note about commitment? This is sort of a joke.
No, please go ahead.
You know the difference between being involved in something and being committed to something? Think about bacon and eggs for breakfast. The chicken was involved, but the pig was committed.
thank you, Bob. That's nice. But you know, my dear friends, Christian life is a journey. Faith is a journey. There is no sign that says, here you have to stop of being a Christian. That happened on the road. And I'm glad that so far, with all the drivers that have been driving me up to Tennessee, they have taken notes of that sign. Well, I will feel worried if they stop and then the car zooms through it. Because God alone knows what's coming from the other direction. Frightening, isn't it? So if I'm driving and I see the light is red, I have a great delight of crossing. I did it once in Cambridge on a bike, and the policeman on his motorbike caught me. And you know when the bitches get angry, you know, they speak through their teeth. And he said, the light is red and you crossed. I said, yes, in my country this happens. And he said, and in your country if it's green, I said, animals cross. You know, I knew I'm in trouble. And I thought I can play the fool. A little bit of humor just to avoid his anger, you know. But he was not in the mood to accept it. And he said, and if it is amber? And I said, we don't have it. Because I ran out of words, you know, it's amber. Well, who's cross? And he said, if it is red, human beings cross. And if it's green, animals cross. I said, yes. Why is that? I said, because animals eat grass and they know the color. And he looked puzzled and said to me, and where is this country? I said, Egypt. And he spoke to me in good Egyptian Arabic. And he said to me, I was an officer in the British base at the Suez Canal. Oh, I said, well, then you know what I'm talking about then. And he said to me, I'll let you go this time, but next time you meet a real British officer, you know, you will pay a fine of £25, very huge at the time, 1965. It's almost about $150 now. And he looked at me, red for humans and green for animals. I said, yes. And he said, and what's your name? I said, my name is George. What are you doing here? I said, I come to university. And he said, I don't think you'll get any degree from this university if you stick to that understanding of colors. But you see, here is a commitment. I violated the law. For him, catch him, you know. He was doing other things, but you know, for him, he saw me on the bike. He could not contain himself. He was really angry, furious. That when he stopped, you know, he cut me to stop, and I stopped. And I knew that I'm in trouble. And when he got to, I said, get off your bike. So I did. You know, commitment is able to make us do the impossible, to do what is even beyond our own abilities. If we have that commitment and the desire, and we aim at something, I don't know, have you ever been a hunter? A hunter hunting deers and whatever? Hunters sit between the trees, maybe, all right, have you been fishing? You sit at the river maybe for a whole day and you catch nothing. Or maybe catch something. And you know, but it is the delight in what you like to do. And I think, you know, the most important element in our life is to have that delight in Christ, to be delighted in his fellowship, which is something that should be in every day of our life. So don't tell me I have been saved on the 5th of July, 1890 or something like that. I have been saved, and I will be saved, and I shall be saved, and every moment of my life is moving forward. It's just like saying, you know, oh, all right, I have been married 25 years ago, you know, forget it. You can't, because there is a man or a woman living with you in a marriage bond, isn't it? And, you know, this is the fellowship, the continuous fellowship. It doesn't matter what sort of verbs Paul used in Romans 6. I think many of our commentators wasted ink and paper and money and time in telling us this verb is in this form, this verb is this form. And I said, you know, this is very good English, buzz off. It's not bad. I don't think it's bad in America. Is it bad in America? Buzz off?
No.
Oh, thank you. Well, my wife is not here, and I look at her eyes. What?
It all depends on how you use it, who you say it to, and when.
Well, to the commentators who are not actually with me. Commentators who are, some of them are even dead. You know, buzz off. You know, why wasting my time? I'm really made myself a fool of buying even your book. Because, you see, the most crucial element is being committed to Christ all your life. Now, tomorrow, next minute, next day, till the last breath of my life. And then I have to call on my assistants. So let's read Romans. Slowly. This is not morning prayer, you know, in Cambridge. This is a good East 9 First Christian Church. Thank you.
What then shall we say? Are we to persist in sin in order that grace might increase? Certainly not. Since we have died to sin, how can we still live in it? Or are you unaware that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So that...
Now, to say we have been baptized into his death is referring not only to what happened in baptism, but referring to Christian life as a whole. You know, the whole debate, I'll tell you something that knocked me down in depression for a week. I don't remember now who gave me a newsletter that has a column on the death of our dear brother, Russ Blowers. Written by someone, no need to tell who is that man, a man who does not know anything about Christ, I think. And he said, Russ Blowers is frying now in hell. He believes in regeneration in baptism, which is a great erroneous false doctrine, and the Lord will put him in the bottom of hell. I said, what is the delight to write it? Where is the Christian love? What is my delight in knowing anyone, anyone, even the worst of my enemy? To say, oh, I am so glad you'll go to hell and you're going to burn for eternity. My goodness. What, is this the Spirit of Christ? You remember when the two apostles was refused in Samaria, what did they say to Christ? Send fire.
Oh yeah, send fire.
Yeah, to eat these Samaritans. You know, after all, you know, this ethnic religious background of the apostles, you know, did not go in one go. No, stay to them. And Christ said, you do not know what sort of spirit in you. You don't know. My goodness. The Old Testament, with all its rules and regulations, says God does not delight in the death of a sinner, as in Ezekiel. No delight in death at all. No. Now, if I have been baptized into his death, that's not just the minute or the moment where I was dipped into the water. That is the beginning. But that means I have to be always baptized into his death in everything I do or say or behave. Because the death of Christ is that act of salvation. The power of the saving, the power of the saving of the Lord that will penetrate my being. Gets into me. And I have been baptized. I remember, actually, I was baptized on the 29th of April. And my wife said to me, would you have a celebration for this? I said, no. I think it's that date I ate the pig in at St. John's, you know. Which rather erroneous, you know. But you see, it's not what happened in 1957 when I was baptized. It's what happens now. Did I remain in the fellowship of the crucified Christ or not? Have I forgiven the injuries? I tell you, I was visiting a friend in the police academy hospital in Egypt. I tell you, passing by to see my friend, the Christian friend, who's a high-ranking police officer. In another bed next to him is the man who has a great delight to beat us when we were political prisoners. I saw him and he looked at me, he recognized me. And he said to me, George, he even remembered my name. I hope you have forgiven me. I said, no. Christ is the one who has to forgive me and to forgive you. Forgiveness is a gift from God. And you know, I pray that you'll get better, you go back to your home, you go back to your family, and resume your normal life. And he said, you are not delighted in the way I'm grounded here? I said, no. What happens with you and me belongs to God, not to me. And he said, oh, I wish I had to understand that. I went to Mecca for the Hajj, you know, I went many times in order to receive forgiveness for what I have done to you and to other people. And my heart is not at peace. So I said to him, okay, I'm quite happy if you allow me to pray with you that Christ will give you peace in your own heart. And he said, pray for me? I said, yes. My Christian friend has a fright because it's not allowed by the law in Egypt. And he said, to pray with a Muslim.
Christian prayer with a Muslim.
Oh, yes. And I said, no, I sat next to him on his bed and I prayed with him. And I prayed for him. I think it's about a week or 2 weeks later, I saw his obituary in the newspaper. He died. And, you know, I kept saying, you know, Lord, I did that. I hope not to show my Christian faith. I hope that I did that in order to be truly kind to someone who really made my life share misery. Had a great delight in beating us up every morning. And, you know, that is the cross that you have to carry. What takes place in my life and in your life does not belong to you. It belongs to that fellowship between you and Christ. And that's the meaning of baptism. Not the minute or the second. When they dipped me in the water, I didn't want to come out of the water. And you know, the priest who baptized me was a great man. He said to me, get out, George. You know, it's not what takes place here. The most important thing is how you carry that throughout your life. And you know, with commitment, my goodness, when we have real love for something, hills become valleys. But when we have no commitment, valleys become mountains. Isn't that right? You know, small things are magnified because there's no love. We need that fire of the Spirit to come into our hearts. When people say, did you receive the baptism of the Spirit? I said, yes, I receive that every day. How? Oh, by loving my enemies. By committing myself to Christ every minute. By standing up to pray when I don't want to pray because I'm lazy. By forcing myself to ask about someone that I don't actually like. You know? By doing that, I come very close to be crucified with Christ. And you know, my dear friends, to be baptized into his death. Actually, the Greek word for baptism is to be submerged in the death. That's why when churches brought back total immersion, they were not wrong, historically speaking. You know, you have to put something to dip it in water deep. Total immersion is historically true, correct. But, let me remind you, if you have been baptized by sprinkling, that is again the way the Christian church in the third century, tried to separate itself from the baptism of the proselytes in the synagogue. Because the proselytes, when they join the synagogue, they are dipped in the water as the Israelis pass through the Red Sea. Now we dip you in the water. Is known to us from history. So some of the Christian churches, like, you know, some document said, if there is not enough water, baptize by sprinkling. But, you know, don't fuss about it. Whether you have been under the shower for 5 minutes or 2 minutes, or you have been dipped in that font here or whatever font, or the one woman came and said to me, I want you to come with me to Israel. I said, why? To baptize me in the River Jordan. I said, I wouldn't advise to be baptized in the River Jordan because the water is extremely dirty. It's polluted water. But you know, go to your church, get baptized anywhere, to any swimming pool. You are not serious. I'm that serious. You see, it's not the geographical locality. It's not the water. No, it is you. By opening your heart to the crucified, risen Lord. Once this spark of love gets into your life through faith and through baptism and through the bond of fellowship with Christ, things will go well. But if you look back and say, you know, I was baptized 1957. Are you good with numbers? How long ago? How many years?
51.
Oh my goodness, half a century. But you know, today I'm much better than I was 50 years ago. Not better in health or strength or anything, but better in my understanding of Christian life. Certainly, no comparison. And you know, every time there is a tribulation, every time I am in the dungeon, whether God pushed me or other people pushed me, then I know that I have been baptized in the suffering and in the pain I have endured. And I thank God for it. You know, if your life goes through, all your life goes through quietly like a piece of nice music, thank God. But if there are pits, one after the other, when I was very ill, for almost a year when I was in Egypt. And I took a ride to the monastery to see my old friend Philemon. And I wrote him a letter saying I'm very ill, and the doctors gave me about a year to live. And he wrote back a small piece of paper saying, the Old Testament quotation, as the Lord lives, you know, as the Lord lives, so I live. You're going to be present in my funeral. And you have many years because you have a lot of work to do for Christ. You are not going to die. Come to the monastery. So I went. Could not even drive. While I was in the guest house, he came and he knelt in front of me and kissed my feet, kissed my hand, kissed my head. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, I am kissing the body of the crucified Christ. Your body is in pain, and you are in pain. You have been crucified with Christ. I love to kiss your body to get a share in the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, he looked at me and he said, stand up so I can give you a real hug. And you know, he kept saying to me, every time you have pain, kiss your hand. I say, thank you for the pain. Thank you. It is very hard for us when we are broken to thank God. I was talking to some of your brothers and sisters in California, and I said in Egypt, in the Middle East as a whole, Christians and Jews thank God for food and for hunger. And one of your brothers said, in America, we do not thank God for hunger. I said, thank God for hunger. Because when you thank God for hunger and he sends you some food, the food will taste even better. But you know, that is the baptism. You know, it's not the dipping in the water that puts an end. The dipping in the water is just like planting a seed. You tired from sitting?
No.
Go on.
So then we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life, if we have become knit together with the very likeness of his death. We shall certainly also be knit together with the very likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we might no longer serve sin. For he who has died is declared free from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer exercises lordship over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives, he lives to God. So also, you must reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
No, this is a terrific piece. I love it. And, you know, from time to time I said, that's the best piece I know about Romans. So we'll continue. First question. What then shall we say? Are we to persist in sin in order that grace might increase?
Certainly not. Since we have died to sin, how can we still live in it?
Go on.
Verses 3 and 4, are you unaware that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So then, we were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life.
Okay. Now, we have a problem with the Greek here, and I'm sorry, the English reader must be warned that the word "with" is not used in the Greek. We have a prefix for every Greek verb used for the fellowship with Christ. 40 verbs are peculiar to Greek in the letters of Paul. It starts with the prefix syn, S-Y-N. You have that on page 2. Have you got it? Hey, great reader.
You're going to say the Greek stuff.
Go ahead.
Paul used some good Greek verbs where each starts with the prefix S-Y-N, such as
synthepto,
buried with him, and synchristo.
You know, synchristo, with Christ. But actually, there's no with. It is the form, you know, it's the nearest thing into that into English. Crucified with. Sonia, that's for you. Crucified because Jehovah Witnesses bothered about the cross. And you know, sin is tough for sin. You know, it's not with. It is, I put it later on as, it is more accurate to say, co-buried. Co-crucified. You know, this will be the best way of putting the Greek verbs. 40 verbs. I'm quite happy to put all this into a list for you next time when my fingers get a little bit of energy. But you know, the most important thing is not the someone with whom with suggests a kind of separation, right? No, I am with you. But the with here, I am in you also. Co-buried, you know? Go on.
Sin as a prefix is used 40 times in the letters of Paul, and although it generally translates to some version of with in English, there actually is no with in the Greek. It is more correct to say co-buried, because as a result of the co-burial, the Christian lives in the risen Christ.
Please pay attention to that. You buried with Christ in order to live with the risen Lord.
That union finds its fulfillment in synchristo, which is usually translated as with Christ, but more accurately means there is a union in Christ, and in particular, in the glory. The main point in using all these verbs, which start with sin, is the continuous fellowship, or rather communion, with Christ. Here Paul puts the stress not on one moment, such as that of baptism, but on the continuing communion, which looks ahead to the resurrection. As Christ was raised from the dead by the Father's glory, so we also should walk in newness of life. We walk in the new life, and baptism is just the beginning. The words of Paul are clear. We look for the resurrection. The efficiency of the resurrection of Jesus is, again, the work of God the Father.
Now, on page 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, my goodness, it goes on to page 7. You know, I allowed myself to extend that theme, the glory of God. Partly because people get hassled by Jehovah's Witnesses. And you know, some of you will remember that we had some mice in the basement a year ago? I had some mice in the basement. And I wanted to buy a gun, you know, just shoot them. And my wife said to me, "You cannot do that." Okay. We got these traps, you know, I think it was about $1.50 from Lowe's, I think. And, you know, we caught 3 while she was in Connecticut. I took them, put them in a plastic bag, and put them in the fridge. Oh. Yeah, it's a sealed bag, it's fine. So someone came and said, "Have you got any food, George?" I said, "Yes. Look at the fridge." He was a Jehovah's Witness. And he opened the fridge and saw the mice. He walked back. He nearly crushed his back on the oven, you know, on the granite. "What's that?" I said, "That's specially for you. I know you are coming and, you know, you are going to eat that." You know why? Why I played the dirty trick on that man? He really became like a pimple on my brain. Have you ever had a pimple in your brain? Not on your skull, you know, inside my skull. He kept saying to me, "Jesus is, you know, all the blasphemies that I don't want to utter." And after I gave him the fright, we sat down and said, "Look, we're going to do one exercise today. Either you become a Christian, I'll take you to baptize you myself, because your baptism is demonic, or you take me to the kingdom hall and I become a Jehovah's Witnesses." And I said to him, "No, I lock the door, I put the alarm on. You are not getting out before you correct your blasphemy." He panicked. We got the Old Testament in Hebrew, the Septuagint in Greek, the Greek New Testament, and 6 translations of the New Testament in different English translations. Look, we're looking at the word glory. Does glory belong to Yahweh? Yes. Is Christ the Lord of glory? He panicked. Yes or no? And he said, "Where is he, George?" I said, "You don't know? Here is a concordance." Took it out from 2 Corinthians. "Christ the King, the Lord of glory." From James. Letter of Jesus. All these are here, actually. And I said to him, "No, how could a creature possess the glory of God? How?" We fought. Really fought. I don't know. The Lord gave me that stamina. For 6 hours. And I said to him, "You know, the mice in the fridge must have been sowing by now. We're going to get them and cook them and eat them." After 6 hours, going back to the Old Testament, going back forward from Old Testament to New Testament, the glory of God. How Christ is the glory of God the Father. How we are called to share in that glory. You know, he got stuck. And he started to weep. "I can't leave my wife, my children, you know." And I said, "You have to renounce everything and come clean to Christ. Because it's not really your wife and your job and all these things, no. Your eternal life is at stake. Do you want to have the glory of Jesus or not?" He was weeping, shivering. "Does Jehovah's Witnesses allow you to drink wine?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "You need something strong. Here's some brandy." I gave him a glass of brandy and he was hesitant to drink. I said, "Look, I did not put anything in that brandy. I'll drink it before you. To assure that there's nothing really harmful in it." You know, at the last minute, I said, can we stand up and pray to Jesus as Lord and Savior? And he said, yes. And I said, I need a whole week for a holiday. You know, you really fight. It's a war going on in him. And in me too. Because I can see, you know, how could God give us a glory in Jesus Christ, and Christ is only a creature. The King of glory, the Lord of glory. And I don't know. I wanted to read that. I don't want to read it here. I want you to take it piece by piece at home. Please. And read it carefully. Because, you know, the God of glory. Look. You remember the speech of Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7? It starts, you know, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Right? And then what happens before he was about to be killed? He sees what? Oh, come on. Standing where? And where is that in Judaism? Where is that in Judaism? You know, the Jehovah's Witness man, he came and said to me, oh, I never read that before. Which translation is that? Any translation you like. Get your own translation. You know, who is standing at the right hand of God the Father, or God in the Old Testament? The Son of Man. Right? And who's the Son of Man? He comes on the glory of Yahweh. You know, he looked at me and said, do you know, I feel as if I lost my teeth. You know, he's lost, he did not lose any teeth. You know, just, he could not. You know, the God of glory appeared to Father Abraham, and then the glory of God appears. You know, all these things. In, you know, John chapter 17. And John as a whole has a trick, very strange trick, forward and backward. The glory that I have with you, talked to the Father before the foundation of the world, now give it to the apostles. Strange enough, when Judas went out to betray him, what did Jesus say? Now the Son of Man is glorified. You know, the glory of God in Christ, even at the humiliation of the cross. That is a central theme in the Gospel of John. So when you are baptized, and God raised his Son in Romans 6, with his glory, you too, me, otherwise, why should we have this life restricted by love, by forgiveness, by carrying the cross, by this and by that? My goodness. If there is no real sharing in the divine glory, then we are really miserable people. We're wasting our life, but we are not. And I really beg you to look at glory. I'm not going to waste the energy of Pam. I want to read paragraph number 6 on page 3. We're going to skip a lot, but please, I beg you to read that. Yes. The Greek word kyrios, Lord,
comes to us from the
Septuagint,
which is the title of divinity. So even when we read in Hebrew 2:7, you crowned him with glory and honor, quoting Psalm 8:5-7.
You see, Jehovah's Witness hang on that text and say, oh, he was crowned. Yes, but what does it mean to be crowned? Go on, please.
The divine title embedded in the word crown.
The hard evidence
is that everything is put under the Messiah's feet. Thus, Christ's glory is superior to that of Moses, for the builder of a house is more worthy of honor than the house itself. And here, the house is certainly the old temple, where the glory of God was manifested in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrews 1:3, we read, the Son of God is the effulgence of his, the Father's glory, and the image of his substance.
Now, that is a very hard text. But, you know, you cannot apply that to a creature. No one who is a creature can say, I am the shining glory of God. Impossible. Go on, please.
If Christ is the effulgence of God's doxa, it is because his origin is divine. He has the same nature as the Father. We are called to see two things.
Mm-hmm.
The personal existence of the Son in the Godhead, which the Council of Nicaea in 325 put it in the common New Testament words, light from light. This was proclaimed when Jesus revealed his glory on the mountain. Here, the personal existence of the Son is the reason for using such language, as God conferred honor and glory upon Jesus. It is the incarnation of the Son, who being also human, and came to endure the shame of his passion and death, is glorified in his resurrection. Hence we read in 1 Peter 1:11 that the Holy Spirit attested in advance, through the prophets, the sufferings in store for the Christ and the glories that would follow. So the use of the plural glories strongly suggests the multiplicity and the greatness of the glorious events following the Passion, resurrection, appearances, ascension, and sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high.
Mm-hmm.
The object of Christian faith is God's having raised Christ from the dead and having given him glory. At the ascension, Christ was received up into his glory. This triumph is not only a transfer to another location, nor the acquisition of almighty power or exaltation. This word power is used for the divine work of God. This is not the end of the good news, because at the end of time, Jesus will appear in the sovereign and in blinding light of glory. His disciples await the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, for they will participate in his glory by being raised by Jesus.
That's it. You see, you participate in the glory because you will be raised in the same glorious resurrection of Jesus himself. Now, if you lose that, what do you think will be? You come and eat the mice in the fridge. Hmm?
All these are indications that this is what God himself is now doing. What is new about the new covenant is that it calls all believers to share the eternal glory of God in Christ. The plan of salvation is for our glory. God calls us to his kingdom and his glory. The goal of Jesus' advent on earth was to lead many sons to glory. Beginning in the present, those who share Christ's glory are metamorphosed or transformed according to the image of Jesus from glory to glory. Hence, the object of our Christian life is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Isn't that fantastic? You know, I don't know what to say to you, my dear friends. You know, you really have to sit on that topic for a while, to let it, you know, penetrate your being. The glory that we need, you know, I'm going to skip number 5, page 5, and page 6, and page 7, and then come to some honey. Monty, I missed you, big rascal. I haven't seen you for how many months now?
3 weeks.
No. No. Are you afraid to sit at the table? I will move. And you are Philemon.
Okay.
And she's George. Would you like to be George or Philemon?
I don't. It would be an honor to be you, George.
Oh, right. You are Philemon and she's George. Okay? Go ahead.
What does it mean to be crucified with Christ?
It means what is said, to be with him on the cross. If you avoid that, you avoid the whole teaching of Jesus our Lord.
But Jesus our Lord said that we carry our cross, not his cross, and follow him.
You forgot to quote the first part of his saying, and that is to deny ourselves.
That's too hard to understand.
Yes, because Jesus our Lord pointed to something which we love even more than God, and that is the self. So to renounce yourself means at least love, or I may put it in a moderate way, love God the Father as you love yourself. My dear brother, self-love is the ground of our being. On this ground our eternal destiny is shaped. I may say, love yourself and God, and not without God.
Mm.
Good. If this is so, how can I love myself and at the same time renounce it?
What sort of love are we considering here? The cross is the flag of true love, and that is the sacrificial love. If we look at another saying, such as forgive those who trespass, this belongs to the crucified love. And the sacrificial love alone is the true communion with the crucified Jesus. We let go of our own being. We let go of the self and take the self of Jesus.
What is the self of Jesus?
It is that life that is shaped by his teaching, which is embodied in his Sermon on the Mount. There you can see what it means to renounce yourself. This is not something you contemplate, but it is what you have to do. Or I may say, to study and contemplate in order to do.
You are not saying that we're saved by our works, are you?
No, certainly not. But our Lord told us that the door of the kingdom is narrow and the way is hard. This means that two cannot pass through the door. Jesus our Lord said in the Gospel of John, I am the door, and later, I am the way. Jesus means that if he is the door and the mediator and the way and the bread of life and the resurrection, this leaves no room for salvation by good works. If Jesus our Lord is everything, then we can add nothing, and we have nothing to add to what Jesus our Lord gives to all of us.
Thank you, but what does it mean to be crucified with him?
Please pay attention to this word, with him. We cannot crucify ourself without him. If we do that without him, we plunge our lives into self-hate. There are three basic major differences between self-hate and self-renunciation. Self-hate is the fruit of sin and guilt. Self-renunciation is the fruit of free love, which comes through faith and through love. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love. Self-hate is the child of despair, and despair is the fruit of pride. Self-renunciation is the fruit of hope, and that too comes from faith and love. When we hate ourselves, we allow hatred to be part of our ruling negative forces which separate us from truth. Truth is found only in love, and love does not allow hatred to be part of its operating power.
I need time to think about what you said, but for the time being, in a nutshell, what is the heart of the cross?
George, the heart of the cross is in one word, and that is divine love. If you read the great chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, where St. Paul presents the negative side of love and the positive side, you can see only a glimpse of the divine love in the positive. When St. Paul says what love is not, he is curing our inclination toward paganism. When he says love is this and that, he is drawing for us an icon of divine love. What love is not is the old self, which we must renounce. But what love is, must be seen as the new creation, which is the very self of Jesus our Lord. If you look carefully to all the positive sides of love, you will be able to see the cross, or rather the very face of Jesus himself.
Abba, when I ask you a question, you take me around a very wide circle and leave me there.
I had no intention to do that, but you have to see how things are related. Let me start again. To be crucified means there is in us something that must die because it hinders us from being truly human. Let us look at lusts. We all have them. Some are for self-preservation, and some for self-gratification. Sexual desire is that lust of my parents, which brought me to this life. As a married man, you have to be careful and not to neglect your family under the pretext that you are seeking holiness. There is one fine point which redirects our lusts, and that is whether we do things just for our gratification or as part of our fellowship. What is directed to our ego alone, comes from the ego, is a deadly position.
Actually, it's poison. It's my spelling.
I'm sorry?
Poison.
Poison?
Yes.
But what comes from our ego and is used for service and is part of our love for God is redeemed by God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brother, if you think that any lust, including your sexual desire, will ever be healed outside Christ, you have deluded yourself. Let the all of you become part of Jesus our Lord. I mean the good and the bad. There you will find your cross, and when you carry it daily means you are seeking healing as you follow him. Please read the list of St. Paul where he asked us to mortify our earthly members. And please notice what Paul called covetousness idolatry. What is the link between idolatry and covetousness? We love to possess idols to make them the source and the center of our gratification. Idols are not only made of iron or copper, but also are our mental concepts which we worship. The creed can become an idol if we kill those who don't share it with us. Covetousness is one of the sides of our mortality. We think that we fortify our life by adding to it, but in reality our life becomes suffocated by what we add, and what we add can become idols. Let the cross of Jesus be the measure of your cross. And when your cross and his cross are no longer two, but one, then and only then can you say, I have been truly crucified with Jesus our Lord.
My cross can't become one with the cross of our Lord because he died to redeem the world, but my death will not redeem even me.
You are right. What I mean is the cross of our Lord Jesus becomes also the way of your life. Then you meet him where he meets you.
Where do we meet?
In the pit of your life, where the Lord likes to be with you till you are resurrected.
I wish I had your courage. Where do you read that in the New Testament?
I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because I live, you also will live. John chapter 14, verses 18 through 19. You know an orphan is the one who has lost his or her parents. But Jesus our Lord will come to us after he goes through the valley of the darkness of death to extend his power and victory to the heart of every believer. However, ask for the courage of love and the Lord Jesus will open your understanding to see that there is more in the divine love, much more than we can fathom or perceive.
Thank you. There is a lot in that, and there's a lot also on page 11, and page 12, and page 14.
And I cannot, for the life of me, figure out what happened to page 13.
I don't know, Bob.
Some of the programs would get rid of 13. But
I have no idea. I have no idea. But anyway, thank you, Monty. I love you.
I love you.
There's more in the dialogue with Philemon, and so take it easy. The missing page, I think, I have to ask my wife.
Yeah, that was formatting error. Did some funky
things. Never mind. I'll be sitting here if you have any questions. Marcos, can you conclude the prayer, please? Yes, please.
Father in heaven, we are grateful to have been reminded that you shared glory with Jesus Christ and that you and your graciousness have been pleased to share that glory with us. Lord, it is almost more than we can take in, so I do pray that you will meet with each one of us throughout the week as we contemplate the power of glory and the weight that it gives to our lives. In Christ's name.
Thank you. Is next 23 the last one?
No.
Two more.
Two more. Then we hope to finish chapter 6. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Pam.
I thought you were.